Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. You'll notice it's just two verses this morning. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. You can find that in the Church Bible on page 922 in the Church Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, Paul, in this chapter, having called us to be unified in humility because of Christ, now adds another therefore. And the challenge is, do we look upon this as a separate command or merely an extension of what Paul began at the very beginning of this chapter? And I would argue that this is a continuation of what the Spirit has inspired Paul to call us to. He's called us to a humble unity, and I would argue that because of how this chapter ends. This chapter concludes with Paul giving us examples of humble men giving themselves to the church for the sake of Christ. Lord willing, we're going to get to that in 2 weeks. So as a result of how this ends, I would say that all of this chapter is a call to humble unity. Now, having said that, you can see how verse 12, how it's worded, that some have gotten confused. Because it seems, if verse 12 was to stand alone, it appears that Paul has just gone off the rails. Because if you take verse 12 alone, it sounds like works righteousness. And again, if verse 12 was alone, you would have right to be concerned, but it goes with verse 13. You can't separate the two. Paul usually gives the imperative after the command, the imperative after the indicative. But here, Paul does something interesting. In all his letters, here, he reverses the order. That the command is given first, and then the indicative. What you are to do comes first, and after comes why you're to do it. And the reason being is to stress what is true. And so to show you that stress, we're beginning with verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, Lord willing, this reminds you of chapter 1, verse 6. It's supposed to. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is the author of salvation. And that doesn't originate through the Apostle Paul. Paul is just stressing something that all of Scripture stresses. God is the only Savior. God is the one who brings about redemption. We saw it as we read the moral law. We see it every time we read the moral law. God is the agent of salvation. He is the first cause of all things, but especially salvation. For instance, think of the Gospel of John, and specifically John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, it begins with Jesus miraculously feeding a large crowd. And the rest of the chapter is all based on that miraculous feeding of the large crowd. Because after Jesus feeds them, the very next day, they look for Jesus. Why? Because they want more food. He filled their bellies once, and they want him to fill their bellies a second time. And Jesus uses that to challenge them to seek salvation and make that a priority instead of full bellies. And as he has the discussion with this crowd, he makes profound statements about salvation. For instance, in verse 39, he says this, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And as Jesus goes on to teach, the crowd begins to grumble and complain. And so Jesus later on states, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." What a statement to say to a people who are rejecting Jesus. "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And notice that in Jesus' teachings, he looks to the prophets for his support. And we can find two prophets specifically who most scholars say this is who Jesus is referring to. First, Isaiah, from Isaiah 54. "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." Then in Jeremiah 31, when we hear of the new covenant, listen to what God inspires Jeremiah to say. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." We could add the Psalms. We could also include Ezekiel. We could look to the law, for instance, the moral law. We could go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Because think of the Garden of Eden, where our first parents sinned. What did God immediately do? He promised them redemption. They couldn't earn it. They couldn't merit it. God would have to draw them to himself, and so he promised a redeemer. But then he also provided for them, didn't he? He provided animal skins, and most believe that through that, through the shedding of blood of those animals, that's also an indication of the very first sacrifices for atonement. What sets Christianity apart from all other religions is that Christianity does not tell you do in order to be saved. Christianity declares you must be saved in order to do. God must save you because you're incapable. And once you're saved, then he says, now obey, because he's made you able. For a Christian, what is true is that we are united to Christ because God has done it. As Jesus declared in John 6, no one comes to him unless the Father draws him. Why am I saved? Because it pleased God to draw me to Jesus. It is not because I'm better nor smarter, but that God drew me to himself. And because God draws me to himself, I can be assured that my seeking Jesus is not in vain. I can be assured of those glorious words that Paul pens in Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And again, the Apostle Paul is not making up something. He's just quoting the prophet Joel. The confidence you are to have in your salvation is not based on your ability, ethics, intellect, or efforts. It's never to be based upon the rituals that you do. Your confidence in your salvation rests solely in what God does and in who He is. This doesn't promote laziness. This doesn't promote licentiousness. Do you know what this promotes? Humility. Do you desire to be a humble Christian? Why do you think you are saved? And any answer outside of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit tells you you're resting in something other than the gospel. Our lives are lived in holiness because of what God has done and is doing. And that should mean for you and me not only assurance of salvation, but also sanctification. God doesn't half save, and God doesn't quit on an individual. See, God's not like us. Probably most in this room, especially me, have projects half done. Right? Can you relate? There are projects, there are hobbies half done. Why? Sometimes it's because of life. Other times it's you're frustrated. Right? I have paintings in my basement. Oh my goodness, do I have paintings in my basement. Mariah can give an amen to that. That are like half done, three quarters done, 90% done. And I just got frustrated. It wasn't working, so I've put it away. I've got some that are 20 years old where I've said, I'll get to that one day. And I pull it out and go, and put it back in. Right? Some can probably relate to that. God is not like us. God never gets frustrated with a single one of His children. God never looks at His child and goes, you know what? I am putting you on the shelf. I will come back sometime. Never. Ever. And yet, brothers and sisters, I am sure I'm speaking to more than me when I say, yet at times it feels like that, doesn't it? Yet at times our mind and our emotions lie to us. And we think God's done with us. Maybe it's because of sin. Maybe it's because of apathy. Maybe it's just because life isn't going the way I thought it was supposed to go. And we wrongly conclude God must be done with me. And Philippians, especially this verse, is to give you great confidence that God, who begins a work, follows it through and He brings it to completion. And you just being here this morning is evidence that God is at work. You see, God doesn't save you and then leave sanctification up to you. God doesn't pardon you of sins and then give you the Word of God and say, you figure it out. That's not the gospel. God works in us. It is God in you that makes you desire to worship. It is God in you that makes you hate your sin. It is God in you that makes you desire fellowship with other believers. It is God in you that makes you want to study His Word. It is God in you that makes you feel guilty over the neglect of His Word, or over the neglect of worship, over the neglect of fellowship. Notice in verse 13 that as Paul stresses that it is God in us to will and to work, it is done for His good pleasure. He works in you because He enjoys it. I think all of us can relate to doing a job we don't enjoy compared to doing a job we love. Can't we? Those jobs that we don't like, oh, they drag. It doesn't matter how simple they are. They just drag on. And there are other jobs that we just absolutely love. Let me give an example from my family. I hate folding laundry. I just really do. I'm looking forward to when the fashion is wrinkles. Bring it on. Like, come on, world, get with the program. My eldest, who is here, finds it therapeutic to fold laundry. I don't understand it. I praise the Lord. Every time she's putting on the earbuds and saying, I'm going to fold laundry, I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I really do. It's a worshipful moment because it means my laundry is going to be folded. She loves it. I hate it. We can do it about the same time, but it's a drag for me and it's restful for her. God works in you for His good pleasure. He delights in correcting your sin. It gives Him joy to see you grow in grace. Have you ever pondered that? Because that's what this verse says. God delights in working in you. What great hope. Now, for those who want works righteousness, this verse is terrible news. I mean, it is absolutely horrible because it means you can't claim anything. Because everything directed towards God or others comes from God. The hatred of sin, the longing of holiness, the desire to praise God, all of it is evidence that God is at work in you. And therefore, it's evidence that you're actually saved. And so for any who have ever struggled with assurance, this verse is gloriously good news. Any desire, any effort in your life to please God comes from God working in you, and therefore it's evidence that He's drawn you to Himself through Jesus Christ. Do you delight in Jesus being Jesus? That is from God, not you. Do you desire to be generous to those in need? That is from God. Do you long for greater fellowship with Christians, a holier life, a stronger prayer life, a deeper knowledge of Scripture? That is all evidence that God is at work in you. Christian, here is what is true. Without God in you, you wouldn't care about God, about His worship, or your attitude towards Him, or your attitude towards others. You would be at best apathetic to Him and His commands, and at worst, violently opposed to Him like Paul was before he met Christ. Do you doubt your salvation? Then examine the evidence of God at work in you. Do you hate your sin? Do you long for holiness? Do you hate apathy? Do you look forward to righteousness? That only ever happens if God is at work in you. That's what this verse is saying. Listen, humanity has worldly sorrow. We have, without Christ, we have worldly sorrow if we get caught, or if we're embarrassed, or we're concerned about how our actions and words affect others, or harm our reputation. But only God in us makes us grieve that our sins offend Him. Beloved, any love, any affection towards God only comes from God at work in you. Any belief, any seeking after God only comes from God at work in you. Yes, unbelievers can pursue knowledge for knowledge's sake, but the desire to know God, to seek Him, to acknowledge Him as God only ever comes from God working in us. That's what this passage declares. Our confession does state that there will be false brethren who can mimic faith outwardly for a time. But those saved by God are kept by Him. They grow in His grace because He is constantly at work in His children. He never stops. For some, this means, for instance, the Apostle Paul, that it will take years of preparation and questions before coming to faith in Christ. Think of all the years that the Apostle Paul had in training under the law. And only when he's confronted with the truth of Christ does he now believe. But those years weren't wasted. God was at work in him to bring him to that day of salvation. Here is what is true. Any desire in you to know God or to love God is always only from God. We should rejoice in this, but some in the church get offended because they want some part of their salvation to be about them. A desire to know God in order to gain should be suspect. But a desire to know God because He's God should assure. So let me ask you, why have you come week after week? Why have you been here year after year? Why do you sing praises? For some, it is only to hear their voices, or because they love music, or because it makes them feel nice. For those, this verse rightly challenges them that they're not seeking God but their own pleasure. But for those who say, I come because I desire God. I come because I want to seek Him, because I want to find Him. I come because I love Him. This verse assures you the only reason you do any of that is because God is working in you. This should be gloriously good news. We should be rejoicing in this great truth. This verse is what we put up when doubts assail us. No. My desire to know God is my assurance that He is at work in me. So knowing what is true, what are we to do? We're to work out our salvation. I, as your minister, cannot rely on you for my holy life. And I don't get to relax and say, Coralie will make me holy. And I can't point to my children and their obedience and prove, see, that makes me a believer. No. I must work out my salvation because God is at work in me. I must seek out holiness. I must put to death my sin. I must fight against my temptation. I must strive for righteousness because God is at work in me. Will there be setbacks? Of course there will, because I am weak. Will there be distractions? Yes. Why do we repent? Why do we start again? Because God is at work in us. He is creating His masterpiece in you. Beloved, I have such a special privilege as a minister. Because often Christians, and it's still true of ministers, but just bear with me. Often individual Christians only get to see a small portion of the tapestry that God is weaving together. But as a minister, I have the privilege of watching different threads of the tapestry be weaved together. I get to see a slightly larger picture. And at Presbytery, I get to see an even larger picture. And at Synod, I get to see an even larger picture. But beloved, that's not the full tapestry. I only get to see God at work in His people for as long as I live. See, God is at work in His people, individually and corporately, and therefore we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And it's not because we're in fear of losing it, and it's not because we think God is mean, but because we are in awe of God and the work that He is doing, the work we are watching. So let me give you a human example, and I know this is not perfect, and bear with me, hockey fans, okay? Just bear with me. I like football. I grew up cheering for the San Francisco 49ers. My maternal grandparents cheered for the Seattle Seahawks, and we would tease each other, and I always won because I said, we win Super Bowls, right? That was the trump card that I would lay down to them when we were teasing about football. When we moved to St. Louis for me to attend seminary, I worked for a Chick-fil-A that served the St. Louis Rams breakfast every Friday. And I had no idea of this until one day I was called in to cover a shift. And as we're making this huge breakfast order, I just was having conversation in the back going, so who is this for? And the manager and owner just nonchalantly said, oh, you know, St. Louis Rams. And I went, what? And they said, yeah, you know, St. Louis Rams. From that point on, I made sure every sandwich was perfectly wrapped. I put in extra sauces. I wanted that order out, and it wasn't just going to arrive on time. It was going to arrive 15 minutes on time. And my owner was looking at me going, what? What is up with you? I mean, they're the St. Louis Rams. It's football. They're not even very good. He was a baseball guy. He didn't get it. But I was a football guy, and I got it. Why were they worthy of the best breakfast ever? Because it was football. It wasn't about the individual players. It was about the game I loved. My owner and general manager didn't love football. They loved baseball, and so they were just like, huh. Yeah, it's just another catering order. But to me, it was always the catering order of the week. And I got a little depressed when football season was over and we were no longer serving breakfast for them. But every Friday when preseason started up, oh, I was excited. Now, how does this relate? My love for the game made that order more important than others. Why are you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Because your love for God, who is at work in you, should make you in awe of Him. His love for you should be reflected in your love for Him so that He is first above all others. This morning, what makes you tremble? What holds you in awe? Some are held in awe by success, comfort, family, reputation, wealth, and legacy. That the problem with all of these is that they pass away upon your death or shortly after. Do you tremble at the thought of the only God and Savior who is infinitely holy, infinitely perfect, infinitely merciful, delighting to work in you? And notice how Paul states that working out. So as they've always obeyed, now do so more in his absence. He's not writing this challenge to apathetic Christians, and he's not writing it to false brethren who only have a veneer of religion. Paul's writing to believers to continue working out their salvation in awe of the God who has loved them and saved them. See, brothers and sisters, so often the struggle we face in our Christian life is not that we love God too much, but that we love God too little. We will tremble at other things. We will be captivated by temporary things, but we don't hold in awe the God who draws us to Himself through Jesus. And as a result, we make Him second, third, or even fourth. He's to be first. This is how we tremble before Him. He's first in all things, and everything about our life comes second. Families, vocations, leisure, all of it comes after Him, and the result is all of it will therefore be affected by Him. Your whole life will revolve around who you place first. And Paul is telling Christians, tremble before the God who is working in you. Hold Him in awe. He is to be the first among all your loves. And the result will be all your loves will be affected by that. This morning, Trinity, moving day is upon us. As you've worked out your salvation here, God is calling us to go now to a new location and continue working out our salvation. Why? So that His glory continues to be declared in our lives, in us, and in our community. So brothers and sisters, if there's any love for God in you, be assured that comes from God. And He was not finished with you. And He is going to make you holy because He enjoys doing it. What gloriously good news. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we praise You and thank You for the truth of Your word. And Father, we rejoice in knowing that You are at work in us. And Father, we pray that You would continue to sanctify us so that we are Your delight. And as You delight in us, that we will delight in You more and more. You will be first in our lives. And therefore, everything about our lives will be affected by Your love for us and our love for You. Thank You. Thank You for Your ongoing work that will never fail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.